Well, picture for a moment that you're sitting down at a table all ready for dinner. The table is full of delicious food. You've got hot roast, hot steamy bread. You've got roast beef, roast pork, roast chicken, whatever gets their mouth watering for you vegetarians among us, some roast vegetables. And just think of all the trimmings that are involved there, all sitting this feast that is laid out before you. And there your mouth is starting to water. And everyone sits down at the table. The aroma fills the room. Everyone starts to tuck in to their meal that is before them. That is, except for one person. One person is sitting there at the table like everyone else, but they're sitting there quietly. They're sitting there just staring at their plate. They're most certainly hungry, and they acknowledge, hey, look, the food smells great. Looks edible. It's right in front of me right now. And yet they fall short. They fall short of actually reaching out and partaking of that which is actually before them. And of course, as we know, no matter how much the person may sit there and admire the meal, no matter how much a person may sit there and take in the aroma of the meal, that meal is not going to benefit them regardless of how much is put before them unless they act, unless they respond, unless they take it and they eat of it. Now, as we look at John chapter 6 here, our passage which is this morning, Jesus is wanting us to think about this very thing, but he wants us to think about it in a spiritual sense. Just as someone can sit at a table that's full of food and starve because they're refusing to eat, well, many people today can sit with the gospel of Jesus Christ right before them. There they are. They've heard the message of Christ. They've heard the message of the gospel time and time again. They've heard that Jesus is the Son of God who's come down from heaven to save sinners. They've heard that Jesus has died upon the cross for sins, that he rose again from the dead. They've heard that he now offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life to all who would place their trust in him. And yet, although there are people who may admire and people who may agree with the truths about Jesus, they don't act on what has been presented before them. You see, too many people stop at just admiring the meal without taking in its nourishment. Too many people hear the truth about Jesus, but they fall short of responding correctly to that truth by faith. And when we think about it, this is where the tragic truth really comes into it. In a physical sense, if a person is hungry and they refuse to eat, what happens to their bodies? Their bodies are going to waste away, regardless of how good the food is, regardless of how much is put before them. If they refuse to partake of it, they're going to waste away. And in a similar way, if a person hears the truths of the gospel, but if they refuse to put their trust in Jesus Christ as the source and as the sustenance of eternal life, they're going to remain spiritually starved. They're going to remain lost in their sin. They're going to remain separated from God. They're going to remain in a state that is destined for hell. And yet, this is the condition of all those who do not place their faith in Jesus Christ. You have to understand, if you are here this morning, and if you have heard about Jesus, but if you are not responding correctly to him by placing your faith in him, well, this describes you. It describes someone who is sitting at the table of grace, but is refusing to receive the spiritual life which Jesus Christ is offering to them. In today's passage, Jesus continues a teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. That is the Jewish place of meeting on the Sabbath. And he makes an incredibly bold statement here. Picture this. He's sitting there and standing there and amongst all these Jewish people who have come together to worship. And notice right there in verse 48, what does he say? He makes a bold statement. He says, I am the bread of life. Now, in case you're wondering, this has nothing to do with cannibalism, like some of the original hearers and the original audience thought that Jesus was actually talking about. Also, this has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper, as Roman Catholic theology incorrectly teaches. But instead, what Jesus is teaching in this passage is that our greatest need, your greatest need, is not for temporary things that are eventually going to perish, but your greatest need is for the Savior who will give to you eternal life for your soul. And what this means is that if you want to feast upon, if you want to feast upon the spiritual life that Jesus offers in himself, you must act. You must respond to that offer by receiving him through faith. This is what Jesus means right throughout the passage when he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Again, nothing to do with cannibalism, nothing to do with the Lord's Supper, but it has everything to do with Jesus using very strong metaphoric language, urging his listeners to lay hold of him by faith as the only source of true spiritual life. Now, we've seen this right throughout. You know, for those who may have in the back of their minds, is Jesus telling us to become cannibals when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood? If there's anyone with a Roman Catholic background who might be thinking to themselves, this is talking about the Lord's Supper, I guess. Well, just think about the wider context of John chapter 6. And we see here the consistent message of John chapter 6 is that eternal life is not attained by becoming a cannibal, nor is it attained by taking the Lord's Supper, thinking that somehow the substance has changed and it now has become Christ's blood, body and blood. No. But the consistent message right throughout John chapter 6 is that we lay hold of eternal life in the person of Jesus Christ by laying hold of him by faith. And just to remind us of this, I want you to just look back at John chapter 6 and picking up in verse 27. And notice what it says there. Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him. And then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work these works of God? And Jesus answers them and says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And then if you go down to verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And if you jump down to verse 40, it says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And then in verse 47, notice it there, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Nothing to do with cannibalism, nothing to do with the Lord's Supper, and yet, if there's still anyone that might be thinking to themselves that Jesus is referring to physical flesh today, eating his physical flesh today, rather than just using metaphoric language, notice what Jesus says straight after today's passage down in verse 63. Notice what he says there. He says in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. In other words, Jesus is reminding us here that the benefits of Jesus Christ are applied to us by the Holy Spirit as we respond to Jesus Christ in faith. Again, today's passage uses very rich, figurative language, revealing himself as the bread of life. How is this going to look by way of an outline? Well, firstly, we're going to see in verses 48 to 51 the person of the bread. That's the first thing we're going to see. Then secondly, we're going to see in verse 51 also the price of the bread. So not only the person, but the price. And then thirdly, we're going to see in verses 52 to 59 the partaking of the bread. The person of the bread, the price of the bread, the partaking of the bread. And so it's with that roadmap in mind, let's give our attention firstly to verses 48 to 51. And this is where we see once again the person of the bread. Jesus says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead, and this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And what Jesus is doing here is that he's making a contrast. He's making a contrast between himself and something that would have been very familiar to his original Jewish listeners at that time. He is contrasting himself with the manna or the bread that God provided to the Israelites when they were in the wilderness in the days of Moses. Now, there are some similarities between the manna in the wilderness and Jesus, but there are also some differences as well. One of the similarities between the two is that both manna and Jesus, they both came down from heaven. In a sense, bread from heaven. That's a similarity. But the difference between the two is what Jesus wants to point out here. The manna in the wilderness was physical food sent by God to the Israelites that would keep them alive physically day by day. The manna from heaven, it provided a temporary physical need as the people ate of it. However, as he points out here, they eventually died. What was provided from the bread from heaven in the wilderness, it was only temporary at best. On the other hand, Jesus is the spiritual bread from heaven. He came down from heaven to meet our greatest spiritual need. Just as the manna was a gift from God that sustained the body physically, well, Jesus is God's greatest spiritual gift who sustains our soul spiritually. Both were sent from heaven, but Jesus offers what the manna could not. He offers to us eternal life. But hear this. Just as the Israelites needed to collect the manna, right? They had to actually grab that bread from heaven and put it to their mouths and eat it in order to benefit from it physically. Well, in a similar way, we must respond to the bread of life. We must respond to Jesus with faith, trust, with reliance, with confidence, in order to benefit all that Jesus Christ has for us spiritually. And what's more, have you ever noticed something? Have you ever noticed how much it actually matters when it comes to who is inviting you to do something? What do I mean? Well, think about sitting around the family dinner table and think about that person who's refusing to eat. They're staring at the plate, they're refusing to eat. Now, if one of your siblings at the dinner table says, hey, you, nudges you in the corner in the side and says, you better eat up. I don't know, maybe you're going to listen to them, but probably if you're anything like my family, I'm probably going to disregard and shrug off the encouragement from the sibling to eat your meal. And now, if it was a distant relative that was at the table, if it was a family friend and they tell you to eat up, well, maybe you might pay just a little bit more attention. Maybe you go, oh, okay, well, maybe I should listen to them. But what if it's your father who's telling you? What if it's your mother that's telling you, you better eat up? What if it's the one who's actually prepared the meal for you? Now, I want you to just take that thought for a moment, and I want you to raise it infinitely higher. And what I want you to do is I want you to ask the question and recognize, who is it? Who is it that's asking you to respond with faith to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Who is asking in this passage right now? It's not just anyone. It's not just anyone. It's not just a sibling nudging you in the shoulder, in the side. It's not just the next door neighbor who's come over for a family meal. But it is the God of the universe. The God of the universe is telling us, respond correctly to the spiritual reality that is before you. Do we understand this? The one who created you, the one who loves you, the one who knows exactly what your soul actually needs to live, he is the same one who is saying to you, come to me, receive me, recognize me as the bread of life. Don't just keep your distance from me. Don't you realize that I have laid down my life so that you can draw near? You see, to leave a plate untouched, so to speak, is to refuse a personal invitation from the very giver of life. And think about that. If Jesus is the bread of life right now, he's saying, come to me, partake of me, respond rightly to me, And if we are refusing that, think about how serious this moment is right now for you. But on the other hand, if it's this God, this giver of life, who is now offering this to you, think about how gracious this moment is for you right now. You see, don't only think about what's on offer, but also think about the one who is actually offering it to you. Not only has the very bread of life himself made himself available to you and to myself, he's now inviting each one of us to come to him, to receive him, and to do so with faith. If it's insulting to not listen to a person in authority around the table telling you to eat up, how much more is it when it's the God of heaven who is saying to you, come, receive me? The question is, well, what are you going to do with the invitation of Jesus? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to disregard it? Are you going to shrug it off? Are you going to push it to one side? Are you going to respond in the way that is fitting? Well, having considered the person of the bread, verses 48 to 51, I want us to now give our attention to the second part of verse 51, and this is where we see the price of the bread. We've looked at the person of the bread. We will now look at the price of the bread. I'll pick up at the beginning of verse 51. It's Jesus says there, if you notice it in your Bibles, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And this is the section I want us to really focus on now in the end of verse 51. He says, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now think about this. I think we'd all agree that whenever someone prepares a good meal for you, there's always going to be somewhat of a cost involved, right? There's going to be some form of cost involved when someone provides a good meal for you, whether it's the money that's spent on groceries, whether it's the time that's given up to prepare the meal, collect the meal, you know, deliver the meal, cook the meal, whether it's the care or the energy that's given in setting out the table so that the meal is nicely presented, it's not just all dumped in a heap on top of your plate. And although we may down and sit down and enjoy that meal, a free meal, we always remember, we always remind ourselves, there's always a cost involved, isn't there? There's always a cost involved to the meal. A good meal never just appears out of nowhere. There's always a price behind the plate, you might want to say. And in a similar way, what Jesus is reminding us of here in a spiritual sense is this very thing in verse 51. Yes, eternal life that Jesus offers to us, it is offered freely. It really is. It's without any personal cost to ourselves. In other words, if you want to become a Christian, if you want to have your sins forgiven, if you want to inherit eternal life, there's not a single thing you need to do to work for that, to earn that, or to deserve that. It's a gift that is freely offered to you without any personal cost to yourself. However, it came at a tremendously high cost to Jesus himself. You see, in order for Jesus to offer himself as the bread of life, he had to do more than just cut up a few onions. He had to do more than fry up some meat and some vegetables. But instead, the cost that Jesus paid was the giving of his own life. Ever had a meal that cost that much? Why did Jesus have to give up his life? Well, simply because the wages for our sin is death. Our sin does what in terms of our relationship with God? Our sin separates us from God. And because God is a just God, he must see to it that every single sin committed is justly paid for in full. And as we know, the penalty for sin is death. Not just a physical death, but we're talking about spiritual separation from God forever in a place that the Bible calls hell, also sometimes referred to as the lake of fire. And can I just say, hell or the lake of fire is no party. The Bible describes it as a place of eternal torment that's been reserved for all those who reject God. And what's more, There's no number of good deeds you can do. There's no number of religious rituals that you can perform. There's no amount of church attendance, song singing, praying, or anything else, for that matter, that can actually remove that guilt from us. Similar to being in a court of law, the good simply just does not cancel out the bad. But justice, it must be served when it comes to sin. And yet, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus, who is God, completely sinless, he steps into our world and he does so as a man. He took on our place when he died upon a cross. He died a death that we deserved so that we can receive the life that he offers to us. Through his death, he paid the price that we couldn't pay. On that cross, he took the punishment for our sin, past, present, future. He satisfied God's justice, and at the same time, he demonstrated to us God's amazing, amazing love. And think about this. Why did Jesus have to give his life? Simply because only a perfect sacrifice could deal with the seriousness of our sin. Only God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, could offer that sacrifice. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter 3 verse 18. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." I don't know how it works in your house, but I know in my house, if you want to find the fastest way to get in my bad books, all you got to do is criticize the meal that someone has prepared for you. That's all you got to do. Someone's slaved away and worked away hard in the kitchen and they put the meal before you and you just have someone criticizing it. Guess what? Instantly, you'll be in my bad books. Just note a reference there. But when we think about it, there's something deeply offensive about rejecting that which someone has put so much time and so much love and so much energy into, isn't it? You know, it's not just that it hurts one's feelings, but it actually dishonors in a way. It dishonors the effort and the sacrifice that's gone into it. It disregards and dishonors the heart behind the meal that has been prepared. Now, if you take that picture, and if that is true in that sense, if you take that picture and you magnify that infinitely, think of what an insult it is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is God himself, he gave everything. He left the glory of heaven. He condescended himself by taking on flesh. He condescended himself by walking among us, and he ultimately laid down his life upon the cross. That was the cost of Jesus becoming the bread of life for us. He didn't just prepare the meal, but he actually became the meal. He gave his own flesh and blood when he died upon that cross. And yet, when someone hears that, when they see the tremendous love of God in Christ, when they see the tremendous sacrifice of someone laying down their lives for someone else, the just for the unjust, and if they respond to that by treating that infinitely high price that Jesus paid as something that's not even worthy of their interest, something that's not even worthy of their appreciation, we have to understand we're not just rejecting an offer, we're actually rejecting Jesus Christ himself. Because think about it, if it's highly insulting to turn down a meal that someone's put a few hours into, how much more serious is it when you turn away the gift that Jesus paid for with his very own life? See, if you are here this morning and if you have heard about the love of Jesus, if you are here this morning and you've heard about the sacrifice of Jesus, and yet if you are still refusing to trust in Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Think carefully about how insulting that is. Think carefully of how offensive that is to the one who has already given you really so much. And what's more, one day you'll have to stand before Him and you'll have to give account of why you chose to reject so great an offer that was secured for you at so great a cost. The good news is that it doesn't have to be that way. The good news is that you have the opportunity to receive the bread of life today. And you can do so by responding to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ with faith. The question is, will you do it? Will you honor the one who has given you so much by receiving all that He has offered to you? Well, having looked at the person of the bread, having looked at the price of the bread, we're going to now finish up by taking a look at the partaking of the bread. And this is found in verses 52 to 59. And really, this is the final section of today's passage. The final section, what Jesus is doing, He's going to be using very strong metaphoric language, and He's doing so to urge His people to respond to Him with faith. Now, as we're going to see in verse 52, notice it there in verse 52, His original audience thought that Jesus was perhaps talking about cannibalism. What are you talking about, Jesus, that I've got to eat your flesh? And as mentioned earlier, Roman Catholic theology, it teaches that this section is actually talking about the Lord's Supper. So if you go and talk to someone who has bought into Roman Catholic theology, well, this is what they're going to do. They're going to say, this is a passage that's saying it's talking about the Lord's Supper. In fact, the doctrine has a name. The doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, which was, by the way, officially formulated in 1215 AD, so it took a good 1,000 years or so before they actually formulated this doctrine in the first place, it is called transubstantiation. And they really hinge off a lot of it from this particular passage that is before us. This doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church is based on an overly literal reading of John chapter 6. It teaches that communion, bread and the wine, it actually changes its substance so that it actually becomes the actual body and the actual blood of Jesus Christ. Even though the wafer and the wine still has the appearance of bread and wine. And so what Roman Catholic theology teaches is that a Christian needs to keep on taking these elements. You've got to keep taking the communion elements again and again and again in order to stay in a state of grace and in order to stay saved. Again, they're looking at a very overly literal reading of this passage we're about to look at, and they're going, I guess Jesus is talking about His actual flesh, His actual body, but how is that going to happen given that He's risen up into heaven? Well, I guess we'll invent something called transubstantiation, that it actually turns into His actual blood and His actual body. And therefore, if Jesus is saying you have to keep on eating of My flesh and drinking of My blood to have eternal life, well, I guess the doctrine that we're going to create then is that a person has to keep on taking communion, keep on taking the Lord's Supper in order to remain in a state of grace and in order to remain saved. Roman Catholic theology teaches that receiving the body and the blood of Christ through communion, it is essential for eternal life. It teaches that faith is not enough. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone is not enough. But it teaches it's essential to keep on taking the Eucharist, as they call it. But we have to understand that in Roman Catholic theology, justification is not seen as a once-for-all declaration from God, but justification, meaning you're standing before God in terms of your relationship with God, it is seen as an ongoing process. And this ongoing process, people have to keep themselves in the grace of God. And the way they keep themselves in the grace of God is by partaking of the sacraments such as baptism, confession, the Eucharist, Lord's Supper, and so forth. Now, of course, what this means is that if someone was to deliberately neglect taking the bread and the cup, if someone was to deliberately neglect taking the Eucharist without good cause, guess what happens? They run the risk of falling out of a state of grace. They run the risk of losing their salvation because they didn't take the bread and they didn't take the cup. In practical terms, the salvation of the Roman Catholic Church is based upon a willingness and a devotion of a person to keep on taking the bread and to keep on taking the cup. If you don't have that willingness to keep doing it, if you don't have the devotion to keep doing it, well, then your salvation is on shaky grounds. Where does that lay the responsibility of one's salvation? It lays itself on the willingness of the person, the devotion of the person, the commitment of the person. Is there anyone here this morning that is so thankful to God for His grace that our salvation is not resting upon our willingness or our devotion, or should I say, our lack of? There are hundreds of millions of people who are walking around thinking, I need to hold on to my salvation by taking the bread and the cup, by the incorrect interpretation of this passage that we are about to see. Now, although a full refutation of transubstantiation goes beyond the scope of today's sermon, what I can say, it really undermines and it directly opposes the true gospel. It undermines and opposes the true biblical doctrine of justification, that salvation, it is not merited by our works or our devotion or our willingness to keep on putting the bread or the cup in our mouths. But salvation is a gift from God, received by faith alone, received in Christ alone. Scripture teaches that eternal life is based on trusting Jesus' finished work on the cross, not just my commitment to repeatedly take a sacrament. The Lord's Supper is important, but it's a sign. It's not a means of keeping our salvation or attaining our salvation. The focus of this passage, therefore, is not about a ritual. The focus of this passage is about faith. And as we saw earlier, right throughout John chapter 6, Jesus repeatedly says, believing in Him is what enables us to have eternal life. When Jesus is talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, these are metaphoric descriptions of us personally receiving Him by faith, taking Him in like you might take food in that will give you life. When you see eating and drinking, think believing and trusting. And it's with this in mind, let us read verses 52 to 59, and notice how Jesus strongly urges the people to come to Him. He's using this strong metaphoric language. He's strongly urging them, come to Me. Receive Me, partake of Me and the eternal life that I will give to you. Notice it there in verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. And he who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things He said in the synagogue as He taught at Capernaum. So what are we seeing here in these final verses of this section that we're looking at today? Well, as mentioned, when Jesus tells the people they needed to drink His blood and eat His flesh, well, the people get a bit confused, right? They're getting a little bit upset. But look, Jesus uses a lot of figurative language which they don't really know and can't really understand. The woman at the well, he talks about living water. What is this living water? Back in John chapter 3, talking about Nicodemus or being born again. What does it mean to be born again? Jesus uses figurative language to describe all sorts of spiritual realities and like it in exactly what it is that he does here in this passage as well. These people are thinking to themselves in a physical way, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? But of course, Jesus is not talking about his physical flesh and eating his physical flesh. It's that strong, vivid language used to describe a spiritual reality. Just like you have to eat real food to stay alive physically, you need to personally receive Jesus by faith to have eternal life. Jesus is basically saying, look, you can't just sit there and admire me from a distance. You can't do that. You can't just sit at the table and look at a plate full of food and not do anything to benefit from it. But instead, you must trust me fully. You must believe in me. You must rely upon my sacrifice upon the cross. And you must do so in such a way as you might do physically, like when food becomes part of you when you eat it. When he talks about his flesh and blood, he's pointing to the cross. He's talking about his body, his blood, pain for sin. And what we're seeing here is that he's showing us that faith. He's showing us that deep personal commitment and trust to him. It's really the only way that a person can experience real, true, everlasting life. Well, church family, this is the passage of Scripture that has been put before us here today. The question is, how are we going to respond to it? Now, of course, the nature of the passage for us today is very, I guess, evangelistic, meaning that Jesus is talking to the unbeliever, and so the way that I've been talking about it is to the unbeliever, but let me just say it applies just directly to us as well. If Jesus Christ has given us himself at such great a cost, if he's given us his power, his strength, if we are united with him and he's telling us, live the life that I have empowered you to, what are we doing with that life? What are we doing with the great cost that Jesus paid to secure our eternal salvation? Are we making most of not just our union with Christ, but also our communion with him as well? So many times we just, as Christians, stop at union with Christ. Yes, we are justified by faith, and therefore I'm united together with Christ, but are you making the most of your communion with Christ? Are you spending time in his word? Are you coming to him in prayer? Are you boldly approaching the throne room of grace and receiving mercy from him? Are you communing with the one who paid so high a cost? But can I just say to you this morning, if you are here this morning and if you are not a Christian, if you are not a Christian, but if you are here this morning, well, you've been given a lot of gospel content. In other words, you've been given this morning all the information that you need in order to become a Christian. In other words, you are sitting today, figuratively speaking, at the table where the gospel of Jesus Christ has been presented before you. And can I just say, it is abundant? Can I say that it is glorious? Can I just say that it is far greater than any physical meal that anyone could ever offer to you? It's a banquet. It is a feast that is right before you. But the question is, will you just stare at it like the person staring at his plate? Or will you respond to it by receiving what Jesus has done for you by faith? If you're here today and if you're not a Christian, can I just ask you, are you willing? Are you willing to respond to Jesus Christ with faith today? Are you willing today to acknowledge that there is one perfect God who created the entire universe and everything within it? Can you recognize and acknowledge today that instead of living the way that God has created you to live, instead, you've turned your back on him. You've gone your own way. You've done what the Bible calls sin. Are you able to acknowledge that Because God is a good judge, he cannot let your sin go unpunished. Do you accept today that God's punishment for your sin is hell? And do you acknowledge that you rightly deserve hell because you have broken God's commandments in refusing his rule over your life? Do you acknowledge this morning that because of God's great love that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live, to die upon the cross, to satisfy the just wrath that your sin deserves? Do you acknowledge that Jesus, when he died as a substitute for your sin in your place, taking upon himself all the punishment for your wrongdoing that you actually deserve? Do you accept that Jesus rose again from the dead? He is offering to you the gift of eternal life if you would just trust in him. Do you acknowledge that the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that God offers is not going to be given to you automatically, but instead, you must receive it by placing your trust in the one that died for your sins, placing your trust in Jesus Christ to benefit from it? Do you recognize that what Jesus has done for you on your behalf, it's your only way? It's your only way to get right with God. And do you recognize that that can happen right here, right now, today? My friends, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not have to leave this place today in that state. You can leave here today as a child of God, forgiven of their sins, destined for heaven in the future, but also have a transformed life in the here and the now. But are you willing to lay hold of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to accept him by faith? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the true bread of life, the true bread from heaven, your Son, Jesus Christ. We confess that we are hungry and needy apart from him. Lord, help us not just to sit at the table of the gospel and admire it from a distance, but to truly receive Christ by faith, to trust in him, to feed our souls with the life that he offers. We thank you, Lord, for the great price that you paid, giving your own body, shedding your own blood, that we can have eternal life. Teach us to treasure him above all else, to find our full satisfaction in him. May we live each day nourished by your grace, Lord Jesus, strengthened by your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.